This is Keith Pisani of KeithPisaniMinistries.com. Here's something I've been sharing for many, many years. Its theme is the way to the cross. And I hope that each person who listens has found your way to the place in your life where you can receive salvation. The morning sun had been up for several hours over the city of David. Already pilgrims and visitors were pouring through the gates, mingling with merchants from nearby villages and with shepherds from the fields. The narrow streets were crowded with the aged, stooped with years and muttering to themselves as they pushed throughout the throngs. There were children playing in the streets, calling to each other in shrill high voices. There were men and women there too, each carrying burdens, baskets of vegetables, and water bags as they made their preparations for that year's Passover feast. From the judgment hall of the governor Pontius Pilate, three condemned men, each bearing crosses, staggered at a snail's pace behind an impatient Roman centurion. "Hurry along! We don't have all day! Shoulder that burden! Bear that cross!" In the heat of the rising sun, sweat drops mixed with blood poured down the face of one who recently had been crowned with a twisted branch from a long thorn briar. Scourged! In Pilate's hall, bruised and bleeding from the beatings he'd experienced at the hands of the priests, and bordering on exhaustion from the events he had endured, the Jews' Messiah, Jesus Christ, swayed under the weight of that heavy Roman cross. Along the sides of the road which led to the hill of Calvary and in the midst of that jeering crowd were people who cared for Jesus. There were women there, their faces half hidden with veils, but their grief could not be hidden. Some were sobbing aloud. Others were praying, still others were moaning in that deepest of grief that knows not what to say or what to do. There were men in that crowd that day, men who walked with strange steps and the steps of those who were not familiar with walking, and men with sticks who no longer used them to tap their way through village streets. Once being blind, strangely, they were blinded again, but this time out of love and by tears for Jesus. There were children there too, healed by the touch of the Master's hand. Children now asking their mothers, "What harm has he done? He healed me when I was sick. Why do they crucify him? He brought me back to life." So they wondered and so they wept. In an hour, the processional arrived outside the city gates near a busy thoroughfare at a place of execution called Golgotha. It was a hill outside the gates with a silhouette suggesting the appearance of a skull. It was here the processional stopped. It was only after a fellow carpenter like Jesus took a hammer and spikes in his hand and nailed our Savior to the tree that the shouting of the people stopped. It was only after the nails had been driven to the very hands of Jesus that the noise of the hammer blows stopped ringing throughout the valleys below Jerusalem. And with a thud muffled by the ground we call Calvary, Jesus Christ, the preacher of Nazareth, the fulfillment of every prophecy of old, and the embodiment of the saving gospel of grace, mounted his last pulpit and was lifted up to die for you and for me. Have you read the story of the cross where Jesus bled and died? Where your debt was paid by the precious blood that gushed from his wounded side? Have you heard that he saved the dying thief when hanging on the tree, who looked with pleading eyes and said, "Dear Lord, remember me"? He died of a broken heart for you. He died of a broken heart. Oh, wondrous love for me, for you. He died with a broken heart. In describing the cross, Christ's best friend on earth wrote these words in John 19, verses 29 and 30, that when Jesus had received the vinegar, he said, "Tetelestai, it is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up the ghost. As we listen to the very last words of Jesus, I want you to notice that Jesus did not say, "I am finished," or ask the question, "Who is finished?" as if he was finished. He's not. He said, "It is finished." Because the prophetic scriptures were fulfilled, his personal sufferings were ended, the sacrifice was completed, and Satan was conquered. And if anyone was finished that day, it was Satan. Because the work of Christ was done. Now, what did Jesus mean when he said, "It is finished"? One Greek word is a window that opens to eternity. And this is perhaps the greatest word that Jesus ever uttered, Tetelestai, it is finished. What does it mean? Tetelestai is a servant's word used by slaves when they had finished the work their masters had given them. Tetelestai, it is finished. It's a farmer's word. When an animal was born into a herd that was so free of blemishes and defects, the delighted farmer would cry, Tetelestai, it is perfect. It is an artist's word. When the painter would put the finishing touches on a landscape scene, he would stand back and admire his masterpiece. And when he realized that nothing needed correcting, he would say, Tetelestai, it is completed. It is a priest's word. When a worshiper overflowing with gratitude for mercies received brought to the temple a lamb without blemish, which was the very pride of the flock, the priest who was more accustomed to seeing blind and defective animals led to the altar would cry, Tetelestai, it is blameless. It is a merchant's word. When a transaction was completed and the price was exchanged, he would say, Tetelestai, the debt is paid in full. We live in a world of people who rarely finish what they start. It's a half-read book, a partly mowed lawn, letters begun but never completed, an abandoned diet in cars or trucks on blocks. People tend to be quitters who stop before the finish line, but that's not Jesus. He finished what he began. He surrendered his life for sin. And because he did, he blessed us with salvation. But how does that salvation become ours? How do we get it? What must we do to apply what Christ did on the cross to our life today in order for us to go to heaven and have our sins forgiven so that we can live forever with God? What must we do to be saved? Well, the Bible has the answer. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 and 23. Admit that we are sinners. We've done wrong things. Have you ever told a lie or disobeyed your parents or an authority in your life? The Bible says in James 2, verse 10, if you sin once, it's like you've sinned them all. Write the Ten Commandments on a balloon. Thou shalt not lie. Everyone's told a lie. Puncture the balloon at that point and the entire balloon breaks. Or have a chain. You break one link, you break it all. God's a holy God and only a perfect person can stand before him. And there's only one person perfect in the history of our world, and that's Jesus Christ. When you stand before God one day, and he looks at you, the sinner, he will not let you in. But if he looks at you, the sinner, and you have Jesus living in you, he will let you in. Because what father would deny admission to his son? Romans 6, 23, part A, acknowledge that sin deserves eternal punishment. For the wages of sin are death. Wages are what we earn. Death is separation from God forever. It's more than just the physical part of our life ceasing to exist. Your soul will live forever. It will either live forever in hell, the bad place, or in heaven with God. And the difference is what you do with Jesus. Romans 5, 6 through 8. Realize that Jesus experienced your punishment for you. But God demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners and still doing bad things, Christ loved us. God loved us. Christ died for us. All have sinned. You have sinned. All deserve eternal punishment. Jesus experienced that punishment for you. Jesus died for you. Now to apply what Christ did on the cross to your life. John 1 verse 12. Ask him into your life today as your personal Lord and Savior. But as many as received him, invited him in, welcomed him. To them God gave the power, the ability to become the sons or children of God. Even to those who believe on his name. Romans 10 and verse 9. If you want to go to heaven and have your sins forgiven, you need to use your words and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. And believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. And you will be saved. Do you understand you're a sinner? Because you've sinned, you violated the holiness of God. You deserve eternal punishment, but Jesus took your place and experienced your punishment for you on the cross at Calvary. And now today you can apply what he did on the cross to your life and ask him into your life as your personal Lord and Savior. Hey, would you like to do that right now? Would you? Why not pray this prayer? Pray it out loud and use your words. Dear Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I've done wrong things. I know that I deserve eternal punishment, but Jesus took my place. He experienced my punishment for me on the cross of Calvary. Now, Lord, I apply what Jesus did on the cross to my life. I ask Jesus into my life as Savior. I repent of my sins. I receive your Son as my Savior. Thank you, Lord, for accepting me into your family and allowing me to enter your heaven. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, how many times do you have to do this? Well, the Bible says in 1 John 5, verse 12, only once. The Bible says, he who has the Son, S-O-N, has life. He who does not have the Son does not have eternal life. That Son is Jesus. If you meant what you prayed and asked Jesus into your life as Savior, if you were sincere, then you have the Son, Jesus, in your life. And how long does eternal life last? Well, it wouldn't be eternal if it could be interrupted or stopped. See, eternal life, by very definition, means forever. Once saved, always saved. And what should I do with this salvation that I now have? Well, you should show appreciation by living your life for Jesus. I've told this story before, but I'll tell it again. A man stood on a Florida beach feeding some seagulls. He was Captain Eddie Rickenbacker, a hero during World War II. During that war, Captain Eddie Rickenbacker was shot down the Pacific Ocean and floated for days on a raft. He was thirsty. He was starving. If he didn't drink and eat soon, he would die. Several weeks into his ordeal, a seagull landed on his head. He killed it, ate its flesh, and drank its blood. Several days later, he was rescued. After the war, to the end of his days, Captain Eddie Rickenbacker could be seen walking along a lonely stretch of Florida seacoast around sunset every day, carrying a bucket of fish for the gulls. If you watch closely, you'd see the eastern Florida sky filled with tiny dashing dots as growing numbers of seagulls would come to be fed by a man who never forgot the sacrifice that one gull had made for him. Thank Jesus for your salvation by living your life for him. And to help you do that, I published some books. Spiritual Lessons for New Believers is a great book for you to have right now. Hey, go to my website, www.keithpisaniministries.com. See a description of the four discipleship books that we have. Jesus Loves Me, a follow-up guide for children. Spiritual Lessons for New Believers. It's four sessions, and you can fill in the blanks and answer the questions. Get your feet on the ground for Jesus, and then keep walking with Jesus by studying the 26 lessons. The 404-page discipleship guide, Spiritual Lessons for Growing Believers, with its companion workbook, fill in the blank, Spiritual Lessons for Growing Believers workbook. And then continue to live the Christian life, the spiritual life, a life that pleases Jesus. Be a practicing believer. Keep your commitments current and live a God-honoring life. Praise the Lord for what Jesus did on the cross. And praise the Lord that he promises us eternal salvation.